Canberra were interviewed about their experiences of loneliness. Here's what they shared. It's really hard being alone on the weekends. I've tried making friends at work, but everyone already seems to have their clique. I've been here for 7 years now, and I don't have any friends. I've lived in Canberra for 2 years. We moved here for hubby's work, and I found it so difficult to make friends. I spend most of my time on Netflix. It's great, but it doesn't talk back. I moved here 4 years ago, and I can't break into a friendship group or make new friends. I've given up trying. Can you relate to any of these experiences? Loneliness is this feeling of distress that we experience when we are disconnected from others and do not have the depth of relationship that we desire. And loneliness hurts. Tony Reinke here at Desiring God writes, "Humans connect to other humans at so basic a level that when we disconnect, our souls shatter into 1,000 little pieces." And even though, as Australians, we lead the world when it comes to social media usage, we have hundreds, thousands of connections, the statistics today reveal just how deep the soul-shattering experience of loneliness extends right across our country today. More than 80% of Australians say that Australia is a lonelier place and getting lonelier all the time. 60% of Australians say they often feel lonely, and 1 in 4 Australians describe themselves as being lonely. 25% of Australians, that's their defining characteristic, lonely. Can you relate to that? Does that describe you? Loneliness is an experience that extends its tentacles everywhere. Yes, there are some groups and some people who are more likely to be lonely. People with a disability, those who are elderly, people who have experienced divorce, people who have moved to a new place. But you know who it is that is most likely to be lonely in Australia today? Young people, aged 16 to 24, they are the loneliest group of people in our country. And of that group, young men are the loneliest of all. What's going on? Young and old, single, married, male and female, loneliness doesn't discriminate. It affects people of all backgrounds and experiences. And it's not just in Australia either. The number of people in America who are lonely has tripled since 1985. And perhaps one of the most staggering statistics I came across is that 51% of British men say they have no close friends. More than half of British men have no close friends. And yet, while loneliness is such a common and growing experience, it's not something that we talk about, is it? It's rare to admit that you feel lonely. One person wrote online, "To admit to loneliness is to admit to being a loser." Somehow we've come to see loneliness as a personal failing, something that is wrong with us, something that we should be ashamed about and hide. And because we do this, there are millions today who are quietly aching as they endure what has been described as the silent epidemic of our time. The effects of loneliness on our health are becoming increasingly apparent. Loneliness kills more people than obesity. The stress of loneliness damages our immune system. It puts us at increased risk of heart disease, arthritis, diabetes. You're more likely to experience poor mental health when you are lonely. And it was recently discovered that loneliness has the same effect on your life expectancy as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. But we don't need to look at the health data to know that loneliness is not good. We only need to listen to the God who made us. Let's go right back to the creation of the universe in Genesis 1 and 2, where we see the description of what God is doing in the beginning. Over 6 days, God was busy creating land and water, day and night, birds and animals. And as he created, God saw that it was good. In fact, all the time after God creates something new, that's the refrain that we read. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. On the sixth day, his final day of creating, God made his masterpiece. We read in Genesis 1:26 that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Humans were the first and the only creature made in the image of God. Isn't that a remarkable truth to reflect on? You are made in God's image, in God's likeness. And while this makes us beautifully unique to be made in God's image, it also explains the problem that God observed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Adam, the first person made, was alone, and this was not good because Adam was like God, and God has never been alone. Now, this is a little bit complex, but it's important. The God of the Bible is revealed to us as one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We saw these three persons of the Godhead acting in Genesis 1:26. God doesn't say, "I will make mankind in my image." He says, "Let us make mankind in our image." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit creating people in the likeness of God. And these three persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, have always existed in perfect loving relationship with each other. And as people who are made in the image of the God of relationships, it is in our operating system to be relational. We were made to enjoy deep relationships with God and with one another. To be alone is not good. This truth is revealed to us right from the beginning of the Bible, and it is acknowledged everywhere. Hugh Mackay is an Australian social researcher, and he writes this: "What we need most is not wealth, material comfort, a booming economy, an unceasing flow of information, and the latest gadget for accessing it, wonderful though all those things may be. What we most need is what humans have always most needed: other people right there beside us." So given just how essential it is for us to have relationships in our lives, why is loneliness so common an experience for so many today? Well, I want to emphasize just two ways in which our culture has drifted from the way God designed us to live. Firstly, we live in a culture that values community less. And secondly, we live in a culture that values the individual more. Let me explain. Firstly, our lives today are increasingly less communal. They are increasingly lived not with other people. Once, not that long ago, we gathered around the fire in the lounge room to get warm. Now we have central heating. We can sit in rooms by ourselves and do whatever it is that we want to do. Once we gathered together to watch TV. Now we have Netflix, and we can watch our own shows in our own rooms at our own time. Once we gathered in the office to work. Now we can work anywhere. Once we asked other people for advice. Now we ask Google. And today, more of us than ever before are living alone. 35,000 Canberrans live on their own. And increasingly, Canberrans are doing life on their own. The rise of solo bookings for dining in restaurants has risen just 84% in the last 12 months. We're sitting alone, being entertained on our own, living alone, eating alone. You compare this with the experience of community described for the early church in Acts chapter 2. Listen to this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In our culture today, we are spending less and less time together. And time is exactly what is needed for us to develop the depth of relationships that we were made to have with each other. The second reason for the rise of loneliness is that we live in an age of radical individualism. Individualism is defined as the drive for independence and self-reliance. A culture where we are at the center and where as much as possible we are making decisions about what we do, and other people join those decisions only so much as they help us achieve our goals. Our lives are defined by my needs, my rights, my goals, my preferences, my ambitions. We live in a culture where the individual is at the very center of life itself. And what does this look like? Well, as one author reflects, our lives today are defined by indulging our personal comforts. We selfishly expect everyone to cater to us. We orient our lives around gratifying our desires. In fact, we may be very social, always attending this or that dinner, sporting event or party. But in the midst of our self-indulgence, we are alone because we never engage in the difficult discipline of being primarily committed to one network of relationships. We have every pleasure we want, but no one, really, to enjoy it with. Does that ring true? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve wanted independence from God. This was the trigger to the fall. And in our me-centered culture today, we see the next stage of this rebellion so clearly, our desire for independence from each other. We want to live independently of others, only dipping into relationships where it suits us, where it helps us achieve our goals and ambitions and desires. Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote, "The price of freedom is loneliness. To be happy is to be tied." But in our world today, we are increasingly choosing freedom over happiness. The widespread prevalence of loneliness today means that lots of people are talking about it. And lots of people from governments down are trying to understand how to respond to it. The British Prime Minister, Theresa May, appointed a minister for loneliness in her government. Scientists in Chicago are working on a loneliness pill to relieve the symptoms of loneliness. Online forums talk about the benefits of getting a dog, putting yourself out there, or joining a group. But as Christians, we are in the unique position of knowing the God who made us, the God who made us in His image. And so what is it that He offers? What hope and wisdom does He offer our lonely hearts? Well, firstly, God cares about our loneliness. He was the first to declare that it is not good to be alone. Loneliness is a reminder that we were made for relationship, not just with others, but with God Himself. And there is no horizontal relationship, no relationship with other people that can ever fill the void that exists when you do not have a friendship with God. Saint Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And could it be that the ache of loneliness that you feel is at its very heart a gift from God, pointing you back to Him and the relationship that can be found only in Him? Could it be that the loneliness you feel is God calling you to the friendship that only He can provide? Today is the day to return to the God who longs to be friends with you. And this relationship with God is what was made possible when God the Son, Jesus Christ, entered our world and died on a cross 2,000 years ago. His death paid the penalty for our destructive desire for independence from God and from each other. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin a new relationship with God, the God who made you for Himself, and the God who reveals to you the right way of living in the world that He created. But God doesn't just draw us and call us into relationship with Himself. Everyone who trusts in Jesus is washed by the same saving blood and baptized by the same Spirit. And all Christians now have a common treasure, a common hope, a common joy, a common purpose, a common King. Christians are people who have been rescued from sin and have now been connected not only to the God who made them, but to now a family of believers, brothers and sisters, who have everything in common. And this is what we see in 1 Corinthians 12, this chapter that Mick read out to us before. If you don't have that open still, please bring that back up in your Bibles. In verse 12, this is what we read. "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And at the end of this section, the Apostle Paul summarizes all this in one verse, verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Being connected to Christ and connected to each other as the body of Christ is key to experiencing the kind of relationships with each other that God made us for. And so what does it look like for us today to live as the body of Christ? Well, I want to share with you five implications. Number one, firstly, as the body of Christ, we need to be committed to one another. Now, I get it. Commitment is an awkward idea, isn't it, in our individualistic, me-centered world. Commitment is something that takes away our freedom or our options, our flexibility. It's much more comfortable to keep a safe distance. But as this passage shows, you cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to his body. His body is what you are saved into. When you join his body, you are called to a commitment to other Christians that sweeps us past superficial relationships and beyond once-a-week Bible studies. It's a commitment that means we look around this room of the brothers and sisters that God has placed in this church and say, I've got your back. I am committed to you. Ups and downs, highs and lows, I'll be there. Because we are part of the same body, and I am committed to you and to your good. This kind of commitment that isn't flaky, but is solid and meaningful, enables the kind of connections that we desperately need and want from each other. Are you committed to Christ's body? Secondly, we need to be needy. This is what we read from verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. As Christians, we reject the isolating and self-reliance of our culture. We cannot say to anyone, I don't need you. Because every part of this body is indispensable. Every part, hand, ear, eye, foot, finger, every part has its role to play. And God has placed all these parts together, carefully arranging them so that every part is needed and that every part is missed if it does not play its role. Brothers and sisters, you need me and I need you and we need each other. Contrary to what our culture tells us, needing each other isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of living out our true identity as humans who are dependent on God and dependent on each other. And isn't it your experience, as it is mine, the best relationships that we have are those where we genuinely need one another, where we get beyond superficial conversations to sharing those things that matter to us, needing others, depending on others, relying on others. Now, let me be honest here. I am very happy to help others and for others to need me. But I would prefer to be self-sufficient and to not need the help of other people. I would much rather be self-reliant and to manage on my own. But this is simply pride, and I need to repent. Do you need to repent with me and accept that you are in need of other members of this body? Thirdly, we need to prioritize being together. We cannot depend on each other if we are rarely together. And the body exists to ride the highs and lows of life. In verse 24 we read, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Because body parts are connected, they show concern for each other. They suffer together. They rejoice together. And these things cannot be done every third Sunday for 10 minutes over morning tea. That is simply not possible. Outside of church on Sunday and small group, if you're a member of a group, how often would you see people from church? How often would you spend time with other members of this body? And what might need to change? One of the biggest questions that I am wrestling with as I have considered this theme is, how could we make more opportunities for our lives to overlap? What would it look like for us to experience more of the everyday normal things together as we serve and learn and celebrate and hurt and work and rest? How might more of this be done together? Because, of course, the first challenge that comes to my mind and comes to your mind as well is, what about the time? Time is such a rare commodity. It's a precious commodity. We would sooner give away our money than our time. And spending more time with one another may feel like one of the greatest sacrifices we could possibly make. But could it be that the time involved in being this body that Jesus has gathered us into could in fact be a gift of God for providing the depth of relationships we so desperately want and need? What might it look like for more of our lives to overlap with each other? Fourthly, we need to confess our sins. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a lot about what our life together looks like. And listen to what he said about the importance of confessing sin for the life of the body together. Excuse me. In confession, there takes place a breakthrough to community. Sin wants to be alone with people. It takes them away from the community. The more lonely people become, the more destructive the power of sin over them. The more deeply they become entangled in it, the more unholy is their loneliness. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of what is left unsaid, sin poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and closed isolation of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light. What is unspoken is said openly and confessed. All that is secret and hidden comes to light. It is a hard struggle until the sin crosses one's lips in confession. But God breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. And since the confession of sin is made in the presence of another Christian, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders, giving up all evil, giving the sinner's heart to God, and finding the forgiveness of all one's sins in the community of Jesus Christ and other Christians. Sin that has been spoken and confessed has lost all of its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin, and it can no longer tear apart the community. Our sin separates us and isolates us from other members of the body. It is a barrier to relationship, not only our relationship with God, but the relationship we enjoy with each other. And so I ask you this morning, is there a sin that you need to confess? Not only for your good, but for the good of the body here at Stromlo. And finally, we are not just a body sitting on a couch watching Netflix. We are a body that exists on mission together. We have a purpose. Sharing with anyone who will listen the forgiveness and friendship that God is holding out as a free offer until that day that Jesus returns. And living together with a common purpose is so good for our relationships. Now, I came across this article from in Forbes magazine, and it made me smile because I love it when the wisdom of the world is simply reflecting back what God has taught us in His Word. Listen to what this author said. Chronic loneliness is a difficult nut to crack, but there's some evidence that homing in on a mission or purpose larger than oneself, which often requires working with others, can help isolated individuals successfully integrate back into the social fold. A community is a community in large part because its members, even the ones who don't always get along, are actively striving towards something greater, which benefits the group as a whole. Now, doesn't that sound like a Christian community? Not always getting along, we can relate to that, but together having a shared purpose. We have a mission, a purpose that is greater than ourselves, and this unites us to each other. And it's a mission that cannot help take us beyond superficial relationships, because there is something so great at stake here. And we are suffering together, rejoicing together, being persecuted together, reminding each other of the hope that we have together. And this brings our relationships deeper and deeper. And it is my experience, and perhaps it is yours too, that the best relationships in the body are formed not over chats, over coffee, but as we serve shoulder to shoulder in the mission of introducing people and discipling people in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps if you're feeling lonely, finding an opportunity to use the gifts that God has given you could be part of that solution to building the relationships you need. And let me finish with a question. The Christian church has always been on the forefront of helping those who are poor and in need of food or clothing, accommodation, other of life's essentials. I was staggered to learn recently there are 36,000 people in Canberra, which is just under 10% of our entire population, who are living below the poverty line. It's quite remarkable, isn't it, in Canberra? 36,000 people. And there are millions outside of our city who are in desperate need of life's necessities. But as I've reflected on this topic of loneliness, I've realized that social poverty is an increasing challenge for our world and our city today. There are many in our city who have all the money and possessions they could hope for, but are desperately lonely. And could it be that as we go out on mission, a great way for us to introduce people to the love of Jesus is to be their friend? Again, this is a costly ask, isn't it? It is perhaps easier for us to give money for people to have a meal than it is for us to give of ourselves and be a friend. But this is a huge opportunity for us, isn't it? For a city that is aching in loneliness, that is desperate for relationships, not only with people, but ultimately with the God who has made them. And in Christ, friendship with God and friendship with each other is a privilege that we currently enjoy, and something that we can share freely with a world that is hungry for it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us to have relationship with you and with each other. You said it is not good for us to be alone, and we thank you for sending Jesus to free us from our sinful desire for independence. Independence from you, independence from each other. Thank you for saving us from that and for restoring the relationship that we need with you and with each other. Please help us to live as the body of Christ, committing, depending, confessing, and living lives that point others to the soul-satisfying hope that is found only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.